This morning, it's good to see everyone, and if you were here last week, we were reintroduced to a man named Philip in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8 to be specific, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 again this morning. Now, the first time we met the man named Philip was in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, he was selected to serve the Hellenistic or the Greek widows in the daily distribution of food there in the church at Jerusalem. And, you know, one might think of this job of serving tables as a menial task. And frankly, it could have been done by anyone, really. But that's not the way that the church in Jerusalem was thinking. They took this as a serious thing, you know. And they said that they needed to choose men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been served at restaurants by people who lacked wisdom. We always joke about, I don't know if you eat at Cracker Barrel very often, but we always joke about when we are getting bad service, we'll say, oh, well, they're a rising star. Because at Cracker Barrel, they rank their servers, you know, rising star, one star, two star, three star, four star. Well, you know, this job of serving tables wasn't a difficult task. But the way that the apostles looked at this is that it was an important task. So important that they needed to choose men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom to carry out this duty. Now, we don't hear about Philip again until the time of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem that starts in chapter 8, verse 1. And when this harassment began, Philip went to the city of Samaria. This was about 36 miles away, trying to escape the persecution. But God used Philip in an amazing way in Samaria, and a large number of people believed in Jesus Christ as a result of his witness and testimony. Things were going great for Philip in Samaria. And that's what we looked at last week, all about Simon the magician and Peter and John coming and confirming the ministry there. When Peter and John came down, the new believers were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 8:25, the Bible tells us that Peter and John went back to Jerusalem preaching the gospel all the way. You see, the transforming touch of God in this area came through Philip and his witness. I can just imagine how excited Philip must have been as a result of such a large number of people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. You know, I know I would have been beaming with joy if it had been me. I love when people come to know Christ as their Savior. I love to get the opportunity to baptize people and tell the world that this is a new believer in Jesus Christ and now they are dedicating their life to Him. Imagine all the baptisms that must have happened in Samaria as a result of this ministry. Well, in Acts 8:26, God changes Philip's plans and Philip's life. You see, the Bible says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" So what was God's new big plan for Philip? You know, he had just evangelized the capital city of Samaria. And now, where was God going to use this transforming touch through Philip next? God sent him down to Gaza, which the Bible refers to as a deserted place. Now, I don't know about you, but this to me seems like Philip is receiving a demotion, doesn't it? He's got this large number of people that have believed in Samaria, and God says, okay, you need to leave there and go down into the desert where nobody lives. How, if you were Philip, how would you take that? I don't know. Put yourself in his place. Here's Philip. He's one of the deacons of the church. He's not one of the 12 apostles. He's definitely not one of the big three that were most loved and were the inner circle of Jesus. But he's really got something going on here in the city of Samaria. Simon the magician has been defeated. The entire town thinks that his message is God's truth and knows that he is from God. It's a happy time. It's a marvelous revival. And suddenly the Lord tells him to leave Samaria, take a hike, and go to all places to the middle of the desert, down in the Gaza Strip. Philip went from an exciting city and a growing congregation to a lonely desert road and a congregation of one. You know, I think it would have been easy for Philip to have become discouraged here. I know I would have struggled to understand what God was thinking. I would have struggled to not be discouraged, to think of, but what about all those people that I'm leaving in Samaria to come down here? I would have struggled. And you know, frankly, we cannot know what Philip was thinking. All that we know is what Philip did. So let's read this story and find out exactly what it was that Philip did. Reading starting again in verse 26. The Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the eunuch replied to him, and he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." This morning I want us to think about three simple things. And thinking about the life of Philip and his actions and everything that took place in this story, I want us to think about three simple things. And number one is that Philip was in touch with the Spirit. Philip was in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Acts chapter 6, as we noted earlier, Philip is described as a man who was full of the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit? Well, I think that meant that he exhibited the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That scripture says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Did you get that list? How many people do you know whose lives exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do you know anybody like that? I wish you could say, "Oh, my pastor's like that." I wish you could say that. But the fact is that to be filled with the Spirit means that we are displaying, exhibiting these things in our lives. Being filled with the Holy Spirit meant that he was in touch with the Holy Spirit and he was open to the Spirit's direction. He and God were communicating on a regular basis with one another through God's Spirit. And this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit was a major factor in his becoming the touch of God to others. God wanted to use Philip in a special way, and he did. He used him to touch the entire city of Samaria. But now here in this chapter, or in this passage that we find in the last half of the chapter, he's using Philip to be a special touch from him to this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, understanding what the will of God is in your life is not a simple task, is it? You know, I know as a young man, that was one of the things that I worked on and studied and thought about and grappled with. You know, how can I know God's will for my life? And frankly, you know, we cannot assume to know how God is going to direct us. I assumed in 2003, 2002, when I moved my family to Southeast Asia, that I would remain in Asia until I retired and be a missionary. That was my assumption. I'm no longer there. We had 12 wonderful years working in Asia, but God had other plans. I didn't know that would be God's plan. And you know what? As I follow God's will on a day-to-day basis, I never know exactly how God is going to speak to me either. You see, The Spirit first directed Philip here through persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we find that persecution came upon the church, and the church was dispersed. And so Philip took off and went to Samaria, and God directed him through persecution. Next, the Spirit led Philip by an angel. That's what the verse here tells us, is that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go." Philip was directed by an angel down to the desert of Gaza for his next assignment. Philip was enough in touch with the Spirit to respond and say, "I'll go." This time it wasn't because of persecution. In fact, if you remember, things were going really well in Samaria, right? In fact, this is totally different from the time before. And so now we have Philip, who has been directed by God through persecution, been directed by God through the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we learn that Philip obeyed the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says, verse 29. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Now, I got to be honest with you guys. I have never heard the audible voice of God. I've never had a burning bush experience where a voice came out of something and spoke to me, and that voice was God. I've never had that. But what Moses did not have, I have, and that is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, indwelling me. I received that gift, that sealing of the Holy Spirit at the point of my salvation. And because I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, God doesn't need to speak where my ears can hear me. He's inside my head. Amen. It's just a matter of whether or not I am listening. Philip was listening. Philip heard the inner voice of the Holy Spirit that said, "Go over and join this chariot." You know, I skipped over Hebrews 1, chapter 14, or chapter 1, verse 14, didn't I? Let me back up a little bit. When I said that Philip was directed by an angel, did you know Hebrews 1, 14 says that the angels are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? All of us, all the time, are being touched by the ministry of angels for the purpose of bringing people to Christ. The problem is we are usually not in touch with the Spirit enough to notice them directing us. So three different ways we find here. Philip was directed by persecution. Philip was directed by an angel. Philip was directed by the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. And folks, when we are in touch with the Holy Spirit, we will be sensitive to His guidance. And thus, we will become the touch of God to others. Philip was ready to serve anytime, anywhere. Have you ever met a person who was ready to serve whenever there was somebody there to watch them? There are people like that. They don't utilize their spiritual gifts unless there's a crowd. Or have you ever met a person who was carnal and worldly when you're alone with them, but when they get in front of a group, they become super spiritual? Philip was ready to be the touch of God to anyone that God asked him to be. What an amazing example he was. Whether it was in front of the crowds in Samaria or the one man in a chariot in Gaza, he was ready to be the touch of God. When we are in touch with the Holy Spirit, God's sovereignty and our obedience work hand in hand with one another. Don't miss this point. When we're in touch with the Spirit, God's sovereignty and our obedience work hand in hand with one another. Now, if we were to look at this situation with the Ethiopian eunuch from above, and no, I'm not talking about the upper section of a stadium, but I'm thinking more of if we were looking at this from God's point of view, we would see the sovereign hand of God at work in this situation. The eunuch was on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He was seeking God, but he apparently did not find what he was seeking for in Jerusalem. He had a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he was reading, but he was on his way home. And so as he's reading, suddenly a man walks up and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, if we look at that from above, we see the sovereign hand of God at work, don't we? But if we look at that from ground level, we see the role of human obedience. If Philip had not obeyed God and gone to Gaza, who would have been the witness to the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, you know what? It's a hypothetical question, but it's a question that doesn't deserve an answer because the fact is Philip was obedient. But I have full faith that if this was a divine appointment that God set up, if Philip wouldn't have been obedient, he would have found someone else. The key there is Philip was. You see, God's sovereign work plus man's obedience brings the touch of God to needy human lives. And that's what happened here. There was a man in need, an Ethiopian man, on his way back to Africa, who needed the touch of God in his life. Put it another way, there's all kinds of chance meetings ready to take place in a life that is sensitive and obedient to God's leading. And by the way, if when I say chance meetings, I did put that in quotation marks. What we consider chance, what we consider dumb blind luck, oh, what a lucky thing that I met you today. No, those folks are divine appointments. God set those things up. And if we are willing to obey Him, our obedience and His sovereignty will bring the touch of God to the needy human lives. What divine appointments have you experienced? I'd love to take the time to hear your testimonies. I know you've experienced some divine appointments where God put someone in your path and then He kind of gave you that little nudge and said, talk to them, help them. But I wonder this morning, what divine appointments have we missed? Because we just weren't in touch with the Holy Spirit. Divine appointments are waiting for us if we are obedient to God's leading. Philip was. He was sensitive to the leadership of God because Philip was in touch with God. The other thing is that Philip was in touch with the gospel. Philip was so much in touch with God's Spirit and God's Word that what followed just came naturally. Read with me, if you will, in Acts 8, starting in verse 30. It says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about somebody else or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Do you notice what it says there? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now granted, in God's sovereignty, this man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which, by the way, is quite possibly the most evangelistic passage in all of the Old Testament, okay? I understand that, but I also understand that God could direct him there, amen? But Philip started there, right there, and he explained the gospel to him from where he was. So what does Isaiah 53 teach us about the gospel? Well, Isaiah 53 is a prophetic passage that talks about Jesus, and it makes reference to many things, such as his royal lineage, the incarnation of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the suffering Messiah, and his resurrection from the dead. I would love to preach a whole sermon about that, and if you come back on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about Isaiah 53. But I don't have time for that this morning. Obviously, Philip explained the gospel, this good news, to the Ethiopian eunuch brilliantly. Brilliantly. And as a result, the Ethiopian was convinced and dramatically converted, trusting in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Notice what verses 36 through 38 say. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." The principle here is clear. All of us are called to be in touch with the Spirit, but all of us are also called to be in touch with the gospel. All of us should be able to explain Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And by the way, folks, there are a lot of stories in this book, but all of them are pointing the way to salvation through Jesus Christ. We've got to be able to explain Jesus. But unfortunately, there are too few people who are able to do that. So Philip was in touch with the Spirit. Philip was in touch with the gospel. And finally this morning, Philip was in touch with people. Philip was in touch with people. There was a pastor of Allison Park Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that wrote a blog article several years ago. His name's Jeff Leek. And I wanted to say this, but I wanted to read it from someone else because I didn't want to be the one to say it. You know what I'm saying? You'll understand very quickly. Jeff wrote these words. He said, there's a statement made by pastors and church leaders that's intended to be funny. I've heard this statement made maybe 100 times, especially after a pastor or leader has gone through a difficult season in dealing with a congregation. What's the statement? The statement is, the ministry would be great if it weren't for people. Now, I understand what is intended by this expression, he says. People can cause pain. Difficult people require patience. Resistant people can make every process slow and arduous. Criticism stings. Rejection devastates. Betrayal can make one want to give up and quit. But dealing with people is not just part of the ministry. It is the ministry. In fact, you can't really do effective ministry, he says, unless you love people. This is what we signed up for when we answered the call of God. God invites us, when he calls us, to represent him in loving the people that he gave his life to redeem. People are the focus, everything God is trying to do. People are the focus in everything God is trying to do. You know, Philip understood this to be true. His ministry was focused on people. When Philip went down to Samaria, he went down to proclaim to them Christ. He was concerned about the people in Samaria. So he went and proclaimed to them Christ. And what was the result? Verse 8 says the result was much joy. And then in verse 30 we find here Philip ran to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And he told him the good news about Jesus. So what was the result? Well, verse 39 says that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Philip loved people. And the touch of God that went through Philip produced joy. Genuine joy. Philip loved people. If he had not loved people with Christ's love, he would have never reached out to the Samaritans, nor would he have ever reached out to the Gentiles, which, of course, the eunuch was a Gentile. Philip loved Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, white, black, Middle Eastern. It made no difference to him. Philip loved people. He was in touch with people and genuinely cared about them. So I ask you this morning, do we love people as Jesus loves them? Or do we see people as a nuisance? Do we see people as an obstacle for accomplishing what we want to get done? God has placed people in our lives for the explicit purpose of loving them and reaching them with the gospel. That person who may be an obstacle for you, that's making your life slow down for whatever reason, maybe the person that God put there to get your attention to love them and reach them with the gospel. I wonder, how are we doing with that? Evidence would say not so good. The Rainer Research Group did a survey not too long ago. And the content of their survey was about how many people churches were reaching today. If our church were to reach one person every year for every 20 people in attendance, okay? So we reach one person with the gospel for every 20 people in attendance. If we were to do that, that would put us in the top 6% of evangelistic churches in America. In other words, if our church would reach 6 or 7 people this year with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about our kids that are growing up. We got a good group of kids right now that are really close to being saved. Y'all need to pray for them. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about reaching people outside our church family. If we reach 6 or 7 people with the gospel this year, we would be in the top 6% of evangelistic churches in America. The sad fact is that we're not even there. God has called us to bring his transforming touch to the people that surround us each and every day. In order to do this, I think there are 3 things we've got to do. Number 1, daily yield to the Spirit's guidance, remembering that he guides us in different ways. Number 2, understand and proclaim the gospel. Understand and proclaim the gospel, the good news of how God graciously rescues repentant sinners. And number 3, we've got to love people with God's love. I wonder today, who do you know that needs the transforming touch of God in their lives today? Who do you know? I want to challenge you this morning, and this is what we're going to close with. And this is going to be a challenge that may require you to get up and move today. I'm going to give you a heads up, okay? But the challenge I want to make to you is, number 1, I want to ask you to pray and ask God to bring to mind the names of individuals that you know that need to hear the good news about Jesus. So in just a minute, Brother Brian's going to come up here and he's going to lead us in a song. And you're going to have an opportunity to bow your head at that moment in time and pray to God, God, who is it that I know that needs to hear the good news? God will reveal someone to you. I promise you that. And when he does, the next challenge I want to make is I want to challenge you to come down to this altar. I know you don't like to do that, okay? But I'm going to challenge you to come down to this altar. And I'm going to ask you to pick up a little piece of paper like this. And there are going to be about 100 of them down here on this communion table. And there are going to be about a dozen Sharpie markers that you can grab one. If you feel the need to keep it, that's okay, I guess, but I'd like to have them back. And write the first name, only the first name, of the person you know that needs to know Jesus. And then leave it on the table. Don't take it with you. You know who they are. I don't. We collectively don't. This is going to be a visual reminder for us to be praying for the names listed on these cards. So that's the second thing I'm going to ask you to do, is come down and write that person's name on one of these pieces of paper, and then commit to pray for this person, and specifically ask God for a divine appointment to be able to share the good news, the gospel, with that person. But most of all, love them and love everyone else you come in contact with. Folks, in Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to seek and to save the lost. Can we do any less than seek out those that we know who need to be saved? I challenge you today. Ask God who that is. Come down and write their name on this piece of paper. Leave it in the altar, but keep it in your heart and continue to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Father, now as you are dealing with the hearts of individuals here, I just ask, Father, that you would give each one the courage that they need to respond to this sermon. Father, I just pray that you would put the name of an individual that needs to know you, put that name on their heart and in their mind. Father, help us to reach out to people with the good news. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.